Thank you you're so precise and detailed. And at times that's kind of scary because you're keeping track of things. And Lord, I do pray, and I'm so thankful that my sins are under the blood. And Lord, I pray you, praise you for that. And I pray that after service we'll have safe traveling home. And it's a blessing to have a nice warm place to go to. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ruth chapter 4. Should wrap it up. It's pretty quick, pretty self-explanatory. So right off the bat, the storyline is that Naomi has encouraged Ruth to go to Boaz to fulfill the idea of being a redeemer, of raising up seed to Naomi's boys that died, okay, specifically the one boy. Okay, so then it says right this, after they got this deal going on, then they're going to make it official. Then went Boaz up to the gate. Okay, now that's where I mentioned last week, when you see that in the Bible, in the gate, to the gate, that's where official business is conducted, marriage records, I guess you could say, business records, deeds, whatnot. Court records, that's all done at the gate. Okay, so the way I laid out the reference Bible, you'll see at the word gate, little d. Now, I did put a lot of references in the middle, but the first time that it's found in the Bible is in Genesis 19:1. So the pattern, the way I laid out the reference Bible is, if you go back to Genesis 19:1, if I did not have the space in the margins, in Ruth I had the space, but if I didn't have the space, then I put a lot of references on the first occurrence. So, and like when you get into the New Testament, especially John's writings, I had so many margins that I had to make the font as small as 6. If I went any smaller, you'd have to have a magnifying glass. Okay, so you try to pick and choose. So when you go to Genesis 19... this is the first occurrence. Remember, this goes in line with what Bible students know to be the law of first mention. The first time a word is mentioned in the Bible, that establishes one of its definitions, usually a primary definition. You might have a secondary, as in the English language. Many words do that. Some words actually have opposite definitions, okay, like rank. Okay, if something smells rank, it's bad, it's disorderly. But if you stand in rank, that's orderly. Okay, the same with cleave, to separate or to cleave together. Ruth is demonstrating how to cleave. Okay, in our example, spiritually, it's how we cleave to the Lord. Genesis 19:1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even. Remember, angels appear as men and are men. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. So he was some type of an elected official. Okay, this is why in verse 9, the Sodomites got mad at Lot. In verse, they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. So he's some type of a judge in Sodom. So he's in the gate, chapter 19, verse 1. Okay, at the letter B, gate, then you see down through there several references about in the gate. Okay, Exodus 32, the one in Ruth 4, that's obvious. 1 Samuel 9, that's the one with Saul and Samuel, when Samuel officially made Saul king. 2 Samuel 19:8, that's when David came back after the skirmish with Absalom, and he sat in the gate, and the people came to him for judges. 2 Kings 7:1, that would have been Solomon. Esther 2, that would have been Mordecai and Haman. Okay, Mordecai was some type of a public official. Proverbs 22:22, that's about robbing somebody. That's a direct command to public officials in Proverbs 22, verse 22, where it says, rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. Okay, so that's a direct command to public officials about their behavior towards people in a court setting and things like that. So that's Proverbs 22. Let's see what else I got there. Isaiah 29, 21. That's an interesting one, where somebody is going to be charged with a crime in Isaiah 29, 21 for a specific word. Okay, that's where the thought police come in, where the devil gets people all emotionally charged. Now, in our culture right now, racism is the emotional charge. Forget logic when that comes up. That's the charge. And so a person can be fired, his career can be ruined for a specific word spoken that the elite or the movers and shakers don't want to be said. Okay, now with, you remember when in Luke 4, where Jesus made his first public message, in and he was accepted to the point where they wondered at his gracious words, and then he gave two illustrations. He did not say the magical word, you know, pork burger at a bar mitzvah. He did not say the magical word, Gentiles. He just implied it. And just implying it, they got so mad they wanted to throw him over a cliff. In Acts 22, Paul is given his testimony, speaking in Hebrew. And what do the scholars say Acts was written in originally? Anybody remember it? Greek? Paul spoke in Hebrew, so Hebrew to Greek, that's a translation, is it not? Is that inspired? Oh, wonderful, it is. So a translation can be inspired. Isn't that wonderful? Well, in Acts 22, he's speaking in Hebrew, and the Jews were, you know, Simon Bar-Jonah and David Ben-Hur, and all these guys were all excited about what he's talking in Hebrew. And then he said the magical word, Gentiles, in verse 22, and as soon as he said that, they went berserk and they wanted to kill him on the spot. What kind of people get all bent out of shape for a word? A magical word. Isn't it amazing? You know, a police officer gets cussed at unbelievably in the face, and he's got to stay professional. And they can say all the most vulgar things to him, but if he would say a magical word back, he would get canned. Nothing about that party saying what they're saying to him. But that's how it goes. That's Isaiah 29, 21. That is a prophecy of a nation falling apart. Let's see, another one I have there is Daniel 2:49. That's an interesting one. That's when Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and Nebuchadnezzar bowed and worshipped Daniel and actually had a sacrifice to Daniel. Well, that's a pretty bad thing to do, sacrilegious. But Daniel was sitting in the gate, okay, and that was his official position in the gate. And when they had the Babylonian brass band come along in Daniel 3, and they bowed to the obelisk, and the three buddies were in the audience and would not bow, Daniel was sitting up in the gate watching it. He couldn't say anything. Most scholars say that he was on some foreign trip. You know, I don't know where they get that from, but in Daniel 2:49, it says he's in the gate, and then chapter 3 starts up. And his buddies had to, shall we say, earn their own spurs. Okay, so that's an interesting one. Amos 5:12 is another one about judges. And then Hebrews 13:12 is about the Lord Jesus being sacrificed outside of the gate. And so that's outside of the gate, you know, where a person is not, quote, socially accepted. So that's where we go, outside the gate, to be with the Lord Jesus. So back in Ruth chapter 4. So that's why Boaz is there in the gate. In this context, he's just going to do some official business. He wants it recorded. Then went Boaz up to the gate and set him down there. And behold, the kinsmen of whom Boaz spake came by. Okay, again, it's a very small town. Bethlehem's a very small town. 10 acres, 12 acres maybe at this time, 15, I'm not sure. Very small town. So there's the kinsmen going by. And he said to him, "Ho, such a one. Hey, fella, come here." And he turned aside, "Sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And it took 10 men of the elders of the city. So these are the official leaders of the community. And he asked them to sit down, and they're going to conduct some business. And he said, "Sit down here." And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsmen, "Naomi, that has come out again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's." Okay, now we know from the record his primary reason for going was to marry Ruth. He's bringing up property as an example here. So evidently he and Naomi got together and said, "Okay, this is how we're going to do it. You're going to get some property with this exchange." Okay, and it's almost like they're treating Ruth as chattel. Okay, it's almost like what's going on here, but there's a wonderful type as we keep reading. Okay, he said unto the kinsman, "Naomi, that has come out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother's Elimelech. And I thought to advertise thee." Now, nobody hears that word anymore, do you? Advertise? The King James is so out of date and archaic. We don't understand that, do we? All the new Bibles update that. Remove the word advertise, because you see, nobody uses them old archaic words anymore. Like going to the post office, you know, post for letters of post. You find that in the King James. You don't find that in new Bibles. And you start your engine. Engine's only found in the King James Bible. Of course, nobody uses that word anymore, right? These guys, when they say the King James is out of date, they are not being honest. The King James Bible, Isaiah 23:2, "She is a mart of nations." Only found in King James, only time it's found. So people go to Walmart, Kmart, Mini Mart, Food Mart, Gas Mart, Smoke Mart. And the word mart is King James Bible word. So it's all around us. If we just pay attention to it, and we discover that these new Bibles are not as up-to-date as people say they are. That's a half-truth, and it's usually the wrong half. "I thought to advertise thee." So an advertisement is a way of coveting somebody to buy something. Okay, and usually the word that you'll hear them say is, "You need, you need, you need, you need, and I really don't need it." And then they will put some subliminal messages in there to draw one in, which is supposed to be illegal, but they all do it. They airbrush things in, and some of it's rather perverse, but it's still done. So he says, "I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." Okay, so okay, the guy made an agreement, made a deal. But here's the P.S. Then said Boaz, "What day thou buyest a field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." Okay, and that is where I did get that one there in Deuteronomy 25 at the little letter I, where I only failed. I should have put it back here in chapter 3 also, but I do have it there. Okay, so that's the law, the Jewish law that they're following. A person says, "I don't understand why the Lord has that law." And neither do I. It doesn't matter. He has wisdom for having that. And so if we can't figure it out, just know that God's smarter than us. No problem with that. Okay, and so then the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Okay, so now he's got permission. Now this was a manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming, concerning changing. So that goes back to Deuteronomy. "For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel." You say, "Well, that's a dumb tradition." Yeah, I know it is dumb. You lose a good shoe. Man, a guy's going to walk home without a shoe, the poor guy. Okay. What is it? Oh, yeah. Yeah, waste of a good flower. Yeah, a lot of dumb ideas people have in their cultures. You know, in some cultures, you know, they eat dumb things, weird things. You know, in our culture, we eat weird things. So it's just what you're used to, I guess. Okay, so it's just a custom. Pluck off his shoe. And it said, therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. So if somebody wants to obey the Bible, I obey all the Bible. Okay, the next time you buy something, give the guy your shoe. And then tell him, I am a Bible obeyer. Right. You know, what happened to rightly dividing the word of truth? You know, can you imagine starting, you know, a big fundamentalist movement? Take off your shoe when you buy things. Yeah. It's in there. Okay, and so that's where we learn to rightly divide the word of truth. Then Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Okay, so official decree. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place ye are witness this day. Now, about that time, Ruth had been reading some, you know, ERA material, and, you know, she obviously publicly, you know, upset that, how dare you buy me as a slave? I'm equal. No, I dare say Ruth was pretty happy for the adventure. And she said, I'm going to cleave unto the Lord, and if these are the Lord's laws, I am going to comply. And the Lord blessed her for it. Okay, now the idea of Boaz, a type of Christ, purchasing Ruth, a type of the church. Okay, do we have doctrinal authority for that in the New Testament? If you would, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's a wonderful picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for the born-again believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. So Paul starts off the verse with, what? And when you say that, what? It's like, you didn't know this? And what did the people in Corinth not know? They did not know. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You say, it's my life. Not really. I know you have the authority to make decisions and you got sovereignty over your own will, but if you're born again, Jesus Christ bought and paid for you. And I don't know if you got a very good deal a lot of times. But I thank God he's not an Indian giver. And we're eternally secure in Christ. Contrary to Daryl Dumas, huh? He sent me a video. I enjoyed critiquing that. So there's what the Lord has done for us. Now, proof that he bought us. Ephesians chapter 1. Okay, proof that he's bought us, and the down payment that he has placed within our body at the moment you got born again. Okay? The proof of that is the Holy Ghost came in the body, and that is God's down payment. And that is his earnest money that he's going to complete the purchase on the day of closing. That's when he redeems our body. Soul has been redeemed. But we're waiting for the day where our body gets redeemed, get a new body like Christ. Ephesians 1:12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed and were baptized. That's the water dog version. After that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, there's the earnest money, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, our body, unto the praise of his glory. And we're sealed unto the day of redemption, chapter 4, verse 30. So that's a wonderful thing to know. When I went to pick up the van down in Oklahoma, on the way back, a guy gives me a call. He bought a Bible, and he must have ignored all my footnotes on tongues. Because he got rambling. He said, "You believe in speaking in tongues?" And but before I said yes or no, he just went on and on and on. And so I'm walking through the storm. Shut up. And he said, "You got the Holy Ghost?" I said, "I sure do. I got it when I got saved." "Oh, well, I wasn't talking about that." I said, "Well, that's when I got him. Now, how much of me he has, that's between he and I." But he went on and on and on. I'm thinking, man, you need to read 1 Corinthians 14 footnotes. But oh well, that's how it goes. So they're witnesses. So the Lord bought us. Ruth chapter 4, verse 10. Boaz bought Ruth. Okay, and so she's a type of the church. Boaz is a type of Christ. Now, whenever you have these types in a Bible, we obviously know they're never 100%. Just like similitudes are not 100%, okay, but still there's some things there we can get from it. And verse 11, and all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses." So public testimony. So if the thing is challenged, let's say the fella, number one, went and rethought this out. So he takes Boaz to court. Well, Boaz has got 10 witnesses stating this is what he said. Okay, and he's going to lose. He's going to lose in court on that one. So I said, "We are witnesses." Okay, now the way it's done today is through notary public. Okay, that's one way you can do that. Another way is you have three people sign, put their thumbprint. That's more of the common law way because your thumbprint is unique to you. But the notary public is the most common way of doing that. At one time, we had several folks in the church that were notaries, which made a lot of things easier. Is anybody a notary now? I let mine go. I think Wayne Bartleman probably still is. Mike might be, I don't know. So it says, the Lord make the woman that is, okay, this is their blessing. Okay, this is their blessing to Boaz, the Lord make the woman that is come unto thee, how unto into thine house like Rachel and like Leah. Well, let's hope not. As far as their relationship goes, obviously they're talking about children, okay? Because Leah and Rachel, they it wasn't sweet harmony. You know, there is a movement in the States. It's pretty small where polygamy is trying to be pushed. And, you know, one of them had like a camp down in North Carolina, and these people come and they want to make it look like they're all happy and all this stuff. It don't work. I mean, who wants two mother-in-laws? I mean, one of the fellas that actually came to church was asking me about this, sincerely was asking me about this, and he said, "Do you have any scriptural reason against it?" And I said, "Yeah, two mother-in-laws. No man can serve two masters." And so he didn't like my sense of humor. But obviously anybody with a brain knows the reason why men choose that. And as I said to this gentleman, "Would you have a problem with your wife wanting two husbands?" And he said, "Well, that's gross. And it's not the other way." Now, the way the Muslims do in Australia is that the number one gets the house and number two gets the garage. That's the one that lived right next to Heidi when he lived in Wayland. But, yeah, anybody knows. And now, it's interesting, the story between Rachel and Leah, we know the story that Jacob liked Rachel more so Okay, but you know when they were buried, who was buried next to him? His Leah was. So when her beauty faded away and her personal demeanor maybe started to annoy him, maybe Leah's demeanor was better. And it could have been a situation, but Leah was buried right next to Jacob. That's interesting to read through that. Okay, so they're speaking a blessing about having children. Okay, and he says, which two did build the house of Israel? Okay, well, yeah, those two did, but then you got the two handmaids also. But still, it officially comes through Rachel and Leah. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, that's a Pennsylvania town, and be famous in Bethlehem. That's a Pennsylvania town. Okay, but this is a public blessing. And this tells you and I, we can publicly bless people. And I'm not a charismatic, but it's good to say encouraging things to people. And it says, let thy house be like the house of Phares. That's strange. Whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. And that, we'll come back to that guy, that Phares. And so verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. Okay, a lot of Old Testament things, no ceremony, no record of a ceremony, it's not Jewish custom, no record of anything, just an official decree, and go and make her his wife. And when he went in unto her, there's a consummation, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. Now at that time, I begin to think and wonder. I wonder if Naomi, God alone with the Lord, looked back in the last 10, 11 years. And I wonder if she said, Lord, forgive me for my bitterness. You know, I wonder if she looked back on that. Where a lot of times we're going through things, we get bitter about things, we don't see the big picture. And when we get the picture, we look back and we say, wow, did I lose faith? And God in His grace will forgive. Okay, and then it says, and Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name. I don't know why they did, but they did, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. And she probably said, that's a dumb name. But oh well, Obed. And he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, here's the preciseness of God. And I remember Sam Gipp saying one time, he said, the book that scares me more than anything in the Bible is the book of Numbers. And when he first said that, I thought, what's about that? He said, look at all the records God keeps. All the precise records that God is keeping, He is not only keeping it of Israel, He's keeping precise records of every one of us. And he said, that ought to be enough to scare you. Unless it's under the blood. And thank God for that. But here's how precise the Lord is. Okay? Somebody do the counting. How many names you have, starting with Pharaoh's one down to David. Anybody want to count those young people? Okay, you can count that. Of course, you're homeschooled, Christian school, probably can't count more than 10, but oh, you only need 10 on this one, so. So we got 10 generations. Anybody get that counted? 10 generations. Why that? You go back to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 2. God is a God of being precise. Deuteronomy 23, verse 2. So in Deuteronomy 23:2, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord even to his 10th generation. shall I not enter the congregation of the Lord? Now, in our culture, we have a definition for that, and I'm not sure if it's absolutely correct. So, if we go back to the Genesis 38 experience of this, I would say that would be the more biblical definition. It's when a gal's father-in-law committed fornication with his daughter-in-law. It was all, you know, a trick, I guess you could say. And he would not, could not marry her according to the Jewish laws. It's just not anybody have an ill, what's called an illegitimate child. Okay, so I would say if we're going to be more strict than that term, we would follow that procedure. Okay, so that's why he has at the end of Ruth that them 10 generations. That's the precise details of God. But as we read down through it, pretty much any Bible reader knows that the Lord Jesus Christ came through that descendants, that genealogy. So we have a Gentile in the Lord's genealogy. We have a boy that people would have called a bastard in a genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the grace of God. Okay, the world would allow something like that. The elitist, you know, have interbreeding because they don't want us lower people to taint their seed. You know, because they're so elitist. But the king of the universe was born in a barn. And he's going to be king of kings someday. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God of the Bible. That's why the common people heard him gladly. Okay, that's the end of Ruth. And if you have any suggestions for the next one, I'm open to them. So...